get somebody curious and somebody's direction. Now this is what we just got through mentioning, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that doesn't happen at the second coming, because he comes down and stands upon the Mount of Olives, so there's no catching up. Matthew 24:37. And I think I'll just, through 42, I think I'll just quote it. Two should be grinding at the mill, one should be taken, the other left. That doesn't happen at the second coming, can't possibly be for the second coming, because there's no catching away at the second coming. And none of the people who believe in the second coming ever talk about a catching away at the second coming. They know that Jesus comes to earth in the millennium, like all the scriptures talk about. Some taken and some left. And then in Luke 21:27-28, was where we saw pronoun keys, they showed afterwards and time element keys. After these tribulation events, they shall see the Lord coming with power and great glory. But when they begin to come to pass, then lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. And then in verse 36, it talks about escaping out from, just about when they come to pass, as it says. And there's no escaping out at the millennium, at the second coming. At the second coming, he comes to bring peace. You know, there's no, the battle of Armageddon is over with. At the second coming, there's no reason to escape now. If you're going to escape, you better escape before the battle of Armageddon, not when Jesus comes, at the millennium. So now, then next week, we want to get into 1 Peter 3:3-4, and 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll be looking at these also to show, these are new scriptures for us then, showing that these could not possibly refer to the second coming, but do indeed speak of the out-translation of the saints. I think that's about all the time we have today. We've been talking about the out-translation of the saints, commonly called the rapture of the saints. And last week we were giving some proof that the scriptures used for the rapture could not and do not apply to the second coming. By the rapture, we are talking about that catching out of the saints prior to the tribulation. By the second coming, we're talking about the Lord coming visibly to this earth to stop the battle of Armageddon after the tribulation, usher in the 1,000 years of peace, commonly called the millennium. We have given a number of scriptures that show, demonstrate, and prove the rapture. But now we're showing that these scriptures could not possibly omit a rapture or an out-translation from the theology of the Word of God. We've given a number of scriptures already showing that we are not collected and snatched up at the second coming. I think anyone who has studied the second coming knows that. And that is admitted that it's coming to this earth, setting up a millennial kingdom on this earth. We want to look at 2 Peter 3:3-4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now this word here, coming in Greek again, is parousia, presence. Where is the promise of his presence? And one might ask, well, are you saying that the scoffers are saying, where is the promise of the out-translation? I don't know anything about an out-translation. They don't understand that. No, that's not what they're saying. And this is the essential point where so many people who do not believe in the rapture, or many who do believe in a rapture but believe it to be post-tribulation, is where they fall down and where they make a mistake. I've just been reading a book here recently, it was loaned to me, trying to disprove the rapture, and this is one constant mistake they made over and over again, is not understanding this word parousia.
And they say, well, you make the parousia the rapture. We got some scripture to prove the parousia is the second coming of Christ. But the truth of the matter is, there are two parousias. And parousia does not mean rapture. It just means presence. It doesn't mean coming. You've already stated that. It just means presence. And it doesn't tell you whether you go to be with him or he comes to be with you. And then we snatched up to be with him. That's the parousia, being collected together in his presence. And if he comes at the second coming, on this earth, and we're in his presence, that's the parousia, that's his presence. Not only that, but Paul talked about his parousia with the saints there at Thessalonica and other places. So that was his presence with them. Nothing magic about the word parousia. But the point is, it does not mean coming. And therefore, when it's been translated coming, it leads a lot of people astray, and they therefore think it has to mean the second coming, because it has the word coming in it, in English, in the King James Bible at least. And so the point is, we must not think that it means coming. It means presence. The context has to tell you whether this is us going to be with him into his presence, or his bringing his presence to be with us. Either could be true. So they're not saying, where is the promise of the rapture? They're just saying, where is the promise of him being present with us? We don't see him being here. And of course, they're all naturally thinking of him coming here as the second coming. And they know nothing about when that is. That isn't the whole point for them. They're just saying, you've been talking about the Lord coming for a long time. Where is it? I don't see any Lord coming. I don't see him. And you've been talking about this old thing for ages. Everything's continuing like it was from the beginning of time. Now, the scriptures do point out that they are willingly ignorant of the flood, and the flood data is a piece of science now that cannot be easily dodged. And Professor Woolley has found the flood layer at Ur, and they have found chariots tipped upside down and fossils of fish with other fossils of fish bone skeletons within them, and hurriedly laid down rubbish and things, which shows that in this particular strata, it's not a civilization. They find evidence of civilization above it, some civilizations below it, and in between they find nothing but a lot of hurriedly laid down silt and various objects all twisted and turned in various directions, and foot layer is... So they're willingly ignorant of that, not only in the woods, but external evidence as well. But something more is involved here. This could not happen just prior to the second coming. This has to be, this particular parousia has to be the catching away of the saints, the out translation of the saints to the rapture. Could not possibly be a second coming, because right just before, let's supposing, and you're talking about just before it's coming, they're saying this. Well, let's supposing that when the world government gets formed, as the Bible's talking about, world church, and they're slaughtering people on the face of the earth, set up a big world government, who can say, well, all things continue as they were from the beginning? All things aren't the same. It's a brand new situation. There's one world government, one world church, slaughtered millions of people who wouldn't follow it. And they certainly, regardless of how they feel about the matter, even if they think it's a wonderful thing, if they think the Christians should be killed, regardless of how they feel, they cannot say everything's continuing just like it is from the beginning. Certainly major events are taking place that are shaping up to something new and big, whether they're for it or against it. And once they're in the tribulation, and we talk about the wars and the famines and the pestilences, and then all the plagues begin to fall, and the third of the earth is burned up here, and all these things happen. During that plague time, they certainly can't say all things continue as they were. They're in the greatest tribulation the world has ever seen or ever shall see. And certainly with all the people fearing and crying to hide them from the face of the Almighty God, and for all the things that are coming on the earth, and they're sensing something is coming according to the scriptures, it's very clear that cataclysmic events are coming. No afraid, no scared, no crying. The rich men, the poor men, the great men, they're trembling. And they can see that the heavens are shaken. And when the heavens are shaken and all the things and the stars are being cast to the earth and all these things are happening, the sun doesn't give a light. Nobody can say, well, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. You know, certainly not. This is the greatest shaking of the earth the world has ever seen. And when you get right up into the into the Battle of Armageddon, and 200 and great forces are marshaling all against the land of Palestine, and blood is flowing to the horses' bridles, and there's great and the world is devastated, excepting for one land that's blossoming like a rose, and great armies are going down, just tearing it up. Certainly can't say all things are like they were from the beginning. Once world government shapes up and the Antichrist takes it, from that point on, nobody can say all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. And right up to the second coming, you can't possibly just before the second coming. No scoffer, not even seemingly, could stand and say, well, I don't see anything happening. Everything's the same as it's always been. You know, there's always been problems and wars out in life. There's always been this and that. And everything's going on, but it isn't. Not at that point. This is the most cataclysmic, compressed schedule that the world has ever seen. And but it will and does happen even now, and just prior to the out-translation of the saints and to this world government and the martyrdom and the plague and the battle of Armageddon, prior to those things, they can say, well, where is the promise of his coming? I mean, you know, we're getting along fine, society's growing, we've always, you know, and they can look back and say, well, you know, we've everything's been evolving at this point, and now it's legitimate. I shouldn't say it's legitimate, because it certainly isn't, but it is an understandable statement from those who are in darkness and who shut their minds to certain truths. They certainly can show some cause to think that, and in their own mind and in their own darkness, to say, well, you know, there's always been problems and so forth, and I don't see anything. We've been talking about this for a long time now, and I don't see it. But once those events start happening from the Antichrist on, things are sharpening so fast that they're in a new position. So this could not possibly refer just prior to the second coming. Now, some people who just don't believe in the rapture, they point to and say, well, the time element won't support the rapture. And they say, well, look at verse 7, for example. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same wood, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And they say that shows that he's talking clear about at the end of time he's going to judge the world. And I say, well, sure, but let's look at verses 10 through 13 also. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now I say, now, regardless, you can take your choice. If you may want to make that the second coming, you may want to make it the rapture. Take your choice. Make it the second coming if you want to, although it's not. All right, you know what the second coming? You believe in the second coming is what? You believe in the second coming is that he comes, establishes peace for 1,000 years on this earth. But look at the same verse. He says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and all the works of men shall be burned up. Why not? You believe that's happening at the second coming? Well, if you have taken objection to verse 4 being at the rapture because of verse 7 seems to show the end of the age, how can you take verse 10 to be the second coming when in the same verse it shows the end of the age? You see, the argument is turned against them. And so you see what he's really saying here in this chapter is that, now I want to stir up your minds by what the apostles and the prophets have prophesied of old, that they shall certainly come to pass what God has said. And there will come in the last days, there will come scoffers, and they'll be scoffing. Well, I don't see anything, any promise. You can be talking about his coming for a long time. But, he said, and that's to be before the rapture. But he says, they're willingly ignorant of the flood that God, they preached and preached, and they scoffed at them too, and God brought judgment. And now, because of the sins upon the world, God is bringing judgment a second time. And so God is reserving these things, and he's going to bring judgment when that day comes. But remember this, that God's time is not man's time. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord isn't slack concerning his promise. He does not will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so he is giving people as much time as possible to repent, but the day will come, he'll burn everything up with fervent heat. The day will come, and he will come as a thief in the night. And that's the out translation. And when he comes as a thief in the night, they're going to find that they're children of the night, and they've missed the great event. They're going to have to go to the rapture. And the end thereof will be the burning up of this earth and the whole system, and they will find themselves in judgment. And so he goes on saying, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, and he means eventually, he doesn't mean well at that moment, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall burn with fervent heat. Not the moment he comes, but because he does come to catch out his saints, and then from the tribulation he's going to plot upon the earth because he wants them to miss it, and then after he devastates the earth in judgment, he then comes to judge the world in judgment and righteousness. He sets up a kingdom of peace on earth, lets people know how they should be ruled, and shall bring give them an opportunity to live in a government where Christ rules and reigns and the enemy has been put under, and then he will, in fact, destroy both heaven and earth, and there will be a great judgment. And if you miss the coming of the Lord and you take the Antichrist government, you're going to end up, when this world is dissolved, you're going to end up in hell. You're going to end up in judgment, the lake of fire. And so, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where dwells righteousness. This is our eventual position. Whether or not you're caught up now in a short time in the out translation, or whether he comes on this earth and you're here during the millennium, nevertheless, you're looking eventually, because this world will be destroyed, for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But this earth shall pass away with a great noise, and shall melt with fervent heat. And that's not renovation, brother. And so this is what he's telling, this is what he's saying about the time keys here. He's just giving, just like he does in Matthew, he asks all these questions. The Lord, when shall these things be? And when shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world? And he puts them all in one chapter. So he puts this all in one chapter right here. And just lays out what he's doing, the purpose of it, and what the end result is. But the essential point that I'm bringing is that the scoffing could not possibly come after the Antichrist government. It has to be prior to the rapture. And this parousia he's talking about in verse 4 is the catching out of the saints of God. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now I want you to notice this verse here, because we're going to hit it again right in this same chapter, in verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And we're going to pick that up right here now in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to notice the pronoun keys here also. You can circle them if you wish, all the ye's and you's and yourselves and they's and them, just like we did in Luke. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, now he's talking to brethren, ye have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, there was that day of the Lord again, and in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, don't be shaken that the day of Christ is at hand. Day of the Lord, the day of Christ, same thing, is at hand. That was the out translation. Here again, day of the Lord, so it comes as a thief in the night, same thing as we saw in Peter. For when they, the people of the world, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, there's lots of pronouns here in the circle, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, and that's what we just saw in Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We read that one last week in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Whether we wake or whether we sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And that's the next verse, and we find in 1 Thessalonians also, is that We've caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we also comfort one another with these words. Verse 18. It's a parallel. Wherefore, comfort yourselves and edify one another, even also as do ye. Now, let's look here and see. We find out that he says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now, when are they saying this? They are certainly not saying this during the Battle of Armageddon, because during the Battle of Armageddon, there's no peace and safety. Okay, this is we got peace and safety. And the Battle of Armageddon is the event that happens right prior to the millennium and to the Second Coming. As a matter of fact, the Second Coming stops the Battle of Armageddon, as you find in Ezekiel chapter 39, and you also find it in Zechariah chapter 14, and many, many other places. So he did. He could not be he cannot say peace and safety during the Battle of Armageddon. That wouldn't make a bit of sense. So it can't be that close prior to the Second Coming. So we'll back up a step. It couldn't possibly be during the plague. You can't say peace and safety during the plague, because first of all, there's no safety. Secondly, that has nothing to do with peace. Peace has to do with warfare that men would be talking about, one with another. And even if you could say safety, you wouldn't say peace. Peace has to do with lack of warfare among people. And when that's happening, because it's the heavens things are happening from God, no man can say peace. He doesn't know, because five plagues come, that the next one is not going to come, and maybe not a sixth one. He doesn't know how many more to follow. So peace and safety is something that men do with each other, that they convince one another there's going to be peace and safety as far as the peace meetings are concerned on earth. So it can't be during the Battle of Armageddon. It can't be during the next event before that, which is the plague. It can't be during the Antichrist government after he has reigned for 3 or 3.5 years. They can't say, and people being slaughtered and so forth, the Christians, they don't say, well, now peace and safety. They say, well, you've already got a world government. You have everybody under your control. Why are we now saying peace and safety? We've done this now for 3 years. You've got everybody under control. And you own the whole world, and everybody, all of the 10 nations have given their power to the beast for this 1 hour, and you've got everything. That's no time to say peace and safety. You can be saying that all the way along, month after month. So when is the time to say peace and safety? The time to say peace and safety is when that world government just forms, and they make a coalition between the different ones, and they all put all of their... who should be able to make war with the beast? Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Who should be able to make war with him? The implication is nobody. And in Revelation 17, when all these nations, 10 nations, give their power to the beast, and all of a sudden you've got a NATO world power, and they've all disarmed, and all the power is right here, and they've all come together, and they've all have an agreement, and they've got a superhead, now we've got peace and safety. Nobody can make war anymore. China can't fight against Russia. Russia can't fight against the United States. The United States can't fight against anybody else. India and Pakistan can't fight. Israel and somebody else can't fight. We've had different nations and United Nations. We've tried, but we haven't been able to keep war. But now that we've got one government with one head, and all the nations have cooperated, and they've all put the power into one power pool, and now nobody's going to make any war with anybody, but because they don't have any war, any implements. It's all in NATO. And NATO won't let them. And it wasn't what we called NATO at that time, but whatever they call it. And that force, they not only don't have implements, but if they did, they'd be so overpowered, they wouldn't think of starting a war. We'd go right in and crush them. Now we're going to have peace and safety. But that'll happen just prior to the rapture. Because the world government, I want you to notice this. I want you to understand this. Number one, we found last week in Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist will be revealed prior to the outside translation. We also find that when the saints are snatched out to save it from this, when this dragon who already has 7 heads, so you've got the 7th head already there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, the 7th head is there. Rome is the 6th, the last world government is already there, and there's already ten horns on it. They don't have 10 crowns yet, but they got 10 horns, and they got power. And so, once the saints are snatched out, the world government is there, and then in Revelation 13:4, a mouth is given to it. That's the Antichrist, who becomes the mouthpiece of the beast. And if you want to prove that, go to Revelation 17 and see that he's the eighth and was of the seven. He's the one that had that was and was not and yet is. And you'll find out that when the saints are snatched out, the world government's already there. It's already there prior to the saints being snatched out. But the Antichrist is now revealed the second time. He's already been revealed once as man. Now he's revealed as God. He now sits in the temple showing himself that he is God. So that's in Thessalonians 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And so now we see 6 through 8. So now we see that at that time the Antichrist doesn't bring in world government. So he becomes the mouthpiece of world government. They ask him to be the mouth. He's the one who comes in and becomes that strength, but it's already there. He's not going to start building. It's only got 3.5 years once the saints are taken out. The world government's forming right now. It's trying to form. It will form and be formed prior to the out translation. You're not going to miss world government. You'll miss the part of the government, but you will not miss seeing it develop. It will develop. And it will continue to develop. And a lot of people are going to be shaken when they see it develop. And when they see the world government develop, and they see the 10 nations also in give the power, and I do not believe, don't be too quick to cap things off ahead of time. If you do, you're making the same mistake you've been making for years and centuries. Just because you see a federation of Europe with 10 nations doesn't mean these are going to be the same 10 nations. I don't believe they are at all. I don't believe that Lithuania is one of the 10 nations. I think you're going to find out that when the world government is a world government, it'll be the 10 nations from the world, the major ones. Every time somebody sees a little bit of something that resembles ahead of time, they're so sure that this is that, and they panic and say, this is it. But it never is. They've been saying this is that for years and years. I've been watching and saying, this is it, but it isn't. Now it's so obvious they give it up, look for something else. But it has to agree in its fulfillment, in its completion, and it has to not just agree in some particulars, but be close to it. And you will see world government, and it will be here. And so you cannot say peace and safety until that world government is formed, but that will be formed, and they will say it. And they'll finally get everybody to sign the dotted line. You know, Red China will sign, and Russia will sign, and the United States will sign, and everybody will sign. And then they all sign, they all get together, and they join hands, and they've all got the world police force over. Then they'll say peace and safety. Who is able to make war with him? And then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What sudden destruction comes upon them? Well, we find out when the saints are snatched out, we find out that they enter into a time when they come into the greatest plague that the world has ever seen. They think they've got safety. They think they've got peace and safety. Now, I don't doubt that these statements will be made. They've already made them somewhat before. You know, these things always have some preliminary ones. They've already said after World War II, some of the older ones remember, these men have not died in vain, but have dined that there'll be no more wars. That was after World War I. There was to be no more wars. World War I was fought that there'd be no more wars. Well, it didn't quite work, so World War II was fought that there'd be no more wars. And they haven't died in vain now, we were told. But we still got problems. And so there will still be saying they'll have peace even before, when the world government is first formed. But it won't be perfect when it's first formed. And they'll be saying it as it develops further and they get more strength and so forth. And there may be a little bit of skirmishes that they put down. They will say peace and safety. But sudden destruction comes upon them. They are just right on the threshold of the greatest plagues that the world has ever seen. And that which has come upon Egypt is nothing that which has come upon the whole world. And so that's the time element. And it refers here to the out-translation of the saints. Now let's look at it a minute. Now he's saying this, for the times and the seasons, brethren, as far as times go and seasons, you don't have any need of writing to you. You know that the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Well, when does a thief come in the night? You don't know. He can come at any hour. He can come at any time. Now, you don't know. You don't have any need. Well, why don't you have any need? Now, some people are confused about this. Because they say, well, I can see that we're not children of the night. Some people are confused because they say, well, Nobody knows anything, the time or anything of when the Lord's going to come, because he's going to come as a thief in the night, and we are, and so we are part of the night, and so we don't know when he's going to come, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying we're not of the night. That day does not overtake us unawares. We are children of the day. But then others will say, well, I can see that. They're children of the night. We're children of the day. But then why does he say, you yourselves know that he comes as a thief in the night? Why don't they say, he comes as a thief in the night upon them? Well, what he's saying is, when the Lord's, the parousia, the presence of the Lord, will come unexpectedly, it'll come completely unexpectedly upon the world. It will not come unexpectedly upon you, because you're expecting it any time. You have to yield. And especially when it gets really close. And so it won't overtake.